Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing on us as we study the Scriptures together tonight. We pray that you would open the Word of God and teach us from it. Please forgive our sins and please bless us. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. We are in Proverbs 26. We're beginning Proverbs 26 tonight. We're going to look at the first 12 verses, which have to do with dealing with a fool. Dealing with a fool. All right. Verse 1. Like snow in summer or rain in harvest, so honor is not fitting for a fool. There are weather events, obviously, that are appropriate for certain times of year, and other weather events that are not. And, of course, what we're talking about here is the type of weather that you have in Israel. Snow in the summertime is not something that you really want, because the snow can break down the leaves of young plants and kill them before they have a chance really to mature the way they ought to. You don't want a lot of rain at the harvest time either, because it could prevent your harvest from being gathered in. Some of the produce will rot in the field, or just things like that. So there are certain weather things that you don't want to happen, certain weather things that actually don't happen in Israel, which is rain at harvest time. It just doesn't take place. However, because it doesn't, Samuel used untimely weather to convince the people of Israel to follow the Lord. Bruce, would you read 1 Samuel chapter 12, verses 13 through 18, please?
Samuel called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel.
Okay. So you notice what actually takes place. This is where the people have demanded a king. Saul's provided for them. And Samuel is basically reminding them that first of all, it was their rebellion that asked for a king rather than following the Lord. But then telling them, if you know, when the Lord provides you with a king, both you and the king must follow the Lord. And to emphasize that and to show how serious this is with the Lord and for the people to follow, he prays to the Lord to send untimely rain at a time when it normally would not occur. And so here's this big thunderstorm that comes up, and the people are terrified because of it, because it comes at a time of the year when it's not expected. So the point is, there are some things that are fitting and other things that are not fitting or appropriate. And what is being said here is one thing that is not appropriate is showing honor to a fool. A fool is out of step with reality and out of season with the wisdom of God. That's not me. I wish it was. But that was a fellow by the name of Beasley who wrote a commentary on Proverbs. I really like the way he put that. A fool is out of step with reality and out of season with the wisdom of God. So to measure the godliness of a society, you can see it in the people that society shows honor to. Just think about it for a minute. Who does our society show honor to? Actors, adulteresses, adulterers, all kinds of the Hollywood movie stars that live immoral lives, and yet, and they're given great praise. but godly men are vilified. And when that happens, we see the nature of our culture, essentially. When atheists, who by definition are fools, because a fool has said in his heart that there is no God, or there's another translation for that, that's Psalm 14:1. Another translation is, the fool is the one who says no to God. Okay? But the standard definition is the fool said in his heart there is no God. Either way, when atheists are celebrated and Christians are reviled, then that's what we see in our society, and we know the direction society is headed because of that. Verse 2. This is Proverbs 26, verse 2. Like a sparrow in its flitting, like a swallow in its flying, a curse that is causeless does not alight. We're talking about the fool again. And this is the only verse, incidentally, we're looking at the first 12 verses. It's the only verse in these 12 verses where the word fool doesn't actually appear, but it's all in the context of it. And so you're talking about a fool who is letting loose a curse that has no reason. A curse coming from the lips of a fool is like a swallow darting about, flying after insects and never alighting. You all have seen that. You know what that's like. And right at dusk when the swallows are out and the insects are flying, and boy, they're all over the place. And they don't land. They just fly around and eat the insects. So the illustration here is the fool's curse flies around all over the place, but it doesn't alight because God will not allow it to be to alight. He will not allow it to be fulfilled. A curse that is causeless is a wish for harm to come to a righteous person, or a word of condemnation that's wrongly spoken against him. It doesn't alight because God, who is sovereign over everything, gives no heed to such a false curse, and instead protects the righteous person. So we've got a great illustration, and that is Balaam, who's been hired by Balak to curse Israel, and he can't. Larry, would you read Numbers 22, verse 38, please?
Balaam said to Balak, "Behold, I have come to you. Have I now any power of mine own to speak anything? The word that God puts in my mouth, that must I speak."
Okay. And Lisa, Numbers 23, verse 8.
"How shall I curse when God is not cursed? And how shall I denounce when the Lord is not
denounced?" Okay. You all recall the account of Balaam. Balaam is a prophet. He's been hired by Balak to try to curse Israel. Balak takes him up on a mountainside or a mountaintop, and he looks out and he sees all of Israel, and Balak tells him to curse Israel, and out of Balaam's mouth comes a blessing instead of a curse. And Balak is beside himself, and he's just basically, "Didn't I pay you to curse Israel? You've blessed him." Well, maybe it's not working because we're standing on the wrong mountain. Now remember, there was a god of each individual place, and so Balak's thinking, maybe we're standing on a wrong mountain to curse Israel. Let's go over here. And so they move to another mountain, and Balaam does the same thing. And they move to a third mountain, and Balaam does the same thing. He cannot curse Israel because God will not let him do that. And so when a fool attempts to curse the people of God, there's not really going to be a curse that is going to be effective in any way, because God will not allow the righteous man to be cursed by the fool. It's not going to have any effect on you, in other words. So we don't have to be superstitious when a fool curses us, or anyone who rebels against the true God curses the people of God. We don't have to worry about that coming true, because God protects His people and will not allow the curse of a fool to alight. The bad thing about the fool is he doesn't realize that he himself is actually under the curse of God. Ellis, Proverbs 3, verse 33, please.
curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the just.
Okay. All right, so God's curse is resting on the house of the wicked, but God's blessing is upon the dwelling of the righteous. Leah, would you read Galatians 3, verse 10, please? So there is a curse for all who are under the law. Everyone who doesn't abide by all things written in the book of the law, there is a curse. But the good news, obviously, is that Christ has taken the curse for his people. He has become a curse for us. In that same chapter, Galatians 3, verse 13. Okay, Lorraine, Galatians 3, 13, please. Yes.
Christ has redeemed us from the...
That's it.
Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree.
Okay. So, though the fool is under the curse, should the fool repent and call upon the name of the Lord, he finds that Christ is the one who has taken that curse. And therefore, the curse of God does not rest upon us because Christ has become a curse for us. But a person must repent, must believe in the Lord Jesus, must call upon the name of the Lord in order to be saved. Back to verse 3. This is Proverbs 26, verse 3. A whip for the horse, a bridle for the donkey, and a rod for the back of fools. What's fitting for a fool is not honor, but a beating. We've seen this already several times in Scripture here. He's like an animal that will only respond to a whip or to a bridle. There is no lesser way to correct the fool than this. There was a time in history when public floggings were actually done. It's no longer done in our country, obviously. But the Bible tells us there are some people for whom there will be no correction other than just a flogging. And that might be the one thing that would cause them to change their foolish course of action. We've got a biblical example here. Greg, Judges chapter 8, verses 5 through 7. What's happened here, let me set the stage before we read this. Gideon is the judge in those days. And Gideon has been pursuing the Midianites, and there are two kings of Midian, Zeba and Zalmunna. And he and his men are in hot pursuit, but they're worn out. They've chased them for a long time. And they come to the city of Succoth, and they ask for help. And if you'd read verses 5 through 7, please.
Judges chapter 8, verses 5 through 7. Then he said to the men of Succoth, please give loaves of bread to the people who follow me, for they are exhausted. And I am pursuing Zuba and Zaruna, kings of Midian. And the leaders of Succoth said, are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in your hand, that we should give bread to your army? So Gideon said, for this cause, when the Lord has delivered Zeba and Zalmunna into my hand, then I will tear your flesh with the thorns of the wilderness and with the briars.
Okay. And while you're there, verse 16.
And he took the elders of the city and thorns of the wilderness and briars, and with them he talked the men of Succoth.
Okay. All right. So he told him he was going to do it, and then he came back and he did it. Okay. These were folks that should have responded to Gideon. They basically were saying, if they were in your hand, we'd do this. But hey, you know, we're not too sure about the outcome of this battle, and they're not willing to commit themselves to Gideon. And so Gideon basically made a promise. He said, no, I'm going to go get them. When I've got them, I'll come back and I'll get you. And he did. He basically said, fish or cut bait. And they wouldn't do either. And so he flailed their flesh with the thorns of the wilderness. Okay. Verses 4 and 5 go together in Proverbs chapter 26. And they appear on the surface to be contradictory, but they're really not. It says this, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. Now, you may have run across this before. These two verses ought to be taken together every time. And while they appear contradictory, they're actually not. Now, the important thing to recognize is the words according to his folly are identical in each sentence. Okay, so it's not something different in either way. It's exactly the same words in Hebrew. There's a play on words going on here. And each verse has a different meaning in the context in which it's being used. And the interpretation of this, well, it goes all the way back to the Septuagint. That's the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. And they translated verse 4 as in favor of, answer not a fool, in favor of his folly, and verse 5 as answer a fool against his folly. Okay, so in Greek. Modern English translations do a similar thing. The Revised English Bible translates this verse 4, answer a fool according to his folly, and answer verse 5, answer a fool as his folly deserves. Okay, so the same words can mean those two different things. That's the point. It's describing two different ways to respond to a fool depending on what's going on. Verse 4 means you should never resort to the fool's methods and manners in refuting him. The danger here is you might end up acting foolish yourself. On the other hand, in verse 5, you have to counter the fool. Otherwise, he's going to think he won the debate. He's going to end up thinking that he's right. And there's sometimes when he needs to know for sure that he's not right. So, verse 4 is a warning against taking the fool in his own estimation and giving a serious reply to him sometimes. Or speaking in the same foolish way that he spoke to you. Because when you do, you share in his foolishness. And verse 5 means answer him in a way that shows up the fact that he's foolish. If a fool is given a reasonable answer, then he'll think that he's smart, you know, sometimes. And therefore, he might consider himself to be wise when he's really not. So, answer a fool as his folly deserves, or else he will think himself wise, is probably the best way to translate verse 5. Don't play his game. Okay. Don't act like a fool himself. For example, if the fool is talking to you and he begins to shout and scream, don't answer him back. We've already heard from Scripture that a soft answer turns away wrath. So you're not supposed to follow after the fool in the way that he's acting up. So if he's acting up and shouting and screaming and acting incredibly foolish, then it may very well be that the best thing to do is just not to say anything and walk away. However, there are times when you actually need to show the foolishness of the fool so that he doesn't think he's won his argument. And that would be... give you one example, somebody who's beginning to proclaim that all religions are exactly the same and that all roads lead to heaven. That's a foolish remark, and it needs to be countered. You can't just turn around and walk off and let somebody believe that that's actually true. You owe it to him to show that only Christianity teaches the absolute necessity of the atonement of Jesus Christ for salvation. You've got to point out at least that. Now, you may not ever convince the fool, but you have to counter that argument. If he's screaming and yelling and everything else, that's not the time. Yeah, I told you the illustration one time of trying to talk to, making a mistake of trying to talk to a drunk who accosted me on the street at night after prayer meeting in France. And I knew I wasn't getting anywhere. And so I said, well, let's just meet back here tomorrow at, I don't remember, 1 or 2 o'clock in the afternoon. I picked some time that I figured he will have slept it off by then, and maybe he'll be awake and able to think. And the problem was he never remembered that we talked about it. So he didn't show. But the point is, it wasn't helping him, and it wasn't helping me, either one, to try to talk to him while he was still drunk. That was the point where answering a fool, not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him himself. Getting into an argument with that drunk would have done no good, because he would not have remembered it at all. But if you're talking to somebody who's foolish, who's making remarks counter to Christ and counter to the Word of God, then you need to answer that fool so he knows that he's not understanding the truth. Verse 6. This is about the fool and reliability. Whoever sends a message by the hand of a fool cuts off his own feet and drinks violence. It's a simple thing that's being said here. The fool's completely unreliable. Sending a message by the hand of a fool is like taking an axe and chopping off your own feet and then trying to walk to carry the message yourself. Okay, you can't do it. That's the point. Or drinking violence, there's a possibility that that word violence may indicate drinking poison by the gallon, drinking a lot of it. Just absolutely ridiculous. Don't trust in a fool in that way. Verse 7, similar to that. Like a lame man's legs which hang useless is a proverb in the mouth of fools. What this is saying is it's possible for a fool to memorize a proverb but not understand it at all or understand how it applies to himself. And in that way, a proverb dangles uselessly from the mouth of a fool. It has no effect. It doesn't affect him, and it certainly isn't something that you want to listen to. Verse 8, he's talking about the fool and his honor once again. Like one who binds a stone in a sling is one who gives honor to a fool. Think about it for a second. Here's a fool who's thinking. He wants to use a sling. Everybody knows what a sling is, right? With the stone and the whole bit, whirl it around your head and let it go. Well, here's somebody who puts the stone in and it falls out. This is a comedy routine, okay? He's putting the stone in the sling, and he can't get to stay in the sling, and it falls out. And so he figures the only thing to do to keep the stone in the sling is to tie it in. So he wraps some duct tape around it. And then he whirls it around his head and lets it go, and it doesn't go anywhere. As a matter of fact, it's liable to come back and hit him in the head. It doesn't work if you tie the stone in the sling. Honoring a fool is like that. It's useless, and it's possibly dangerous to you or somebody else. The ESV Study Bible has a note on it. One who fastens into a sling a stone that is meant to be flung out of the sling shows that he neither has the knowledge nor the skill to use it and is in danger of hurting himself. Likewise, one who bestows honor on a fool shows a failure to understand the purpose of giving such recognition and stands to suffer harm when the fool proves unworthy of the honor and thus damages the reputation of the one who wrongly honored him. It's like a president, for example, appointing somebody to a cabinet position who proves to be unreliable. Now, this has never happened. But just imagine, just use your wild imagination, that somewhere along the line, maybe that does happen sometime in history. And the whole administration is held up to scorn and ridicule because the person who was appointed to whatever the cabinet position happens to be, say Secretary of State, proves to be unreliable. I'm sorry, I'm being facetious. Somebody pressed my facetious button tonight. Fool and understanding, verse 9. Like a thorn that goes up into the hand of a drunkard is a proverb in the mouth of fools. There are several interpretations on this verse. One is the one the ESV indicates. Here's a drunk who's so drunk that he sticks a thorn into his hand, and he doesn't even realize, because he's drunk, he doesn't even realize he's got the thorn stuck in his hand. Doesn't realize he's hurting until eventually he sobers up. Or another possible translation is, here's a drunk who has fallen into a thorn bush. And he's so drunk he can't pull himself out of it. And the more he rolls around trying to get out, the more he gets stuck. Or, the third interpretation is, here's a drunk who's getting into a fight and he picks up a thorny stick and he's trying to use that to hit somebody, to hurt somebody. I use it as a weapon. In any case, a proverb in a fool's mouth is as much use as this thorny problem that he's got. He's not going to be able to accomplish what he wants. A proverb in the mouth of a fool is like a thorn in the hand of a drunkard, because when the fool uses the proverb, he's insensitive to the fact that really it applies mostly to himself, and he doesn't see that. Verse 10. Like an archer who wounds everyone is one who hires a passing fool or drunkard. Okay. This verse, verse 10, Proverbs 26, verse 10, is the most difficult verse to translate in the entire book of Proverbs. It really, and it's, there's some reasons for it. Number one is that word archer in the ESV is only used here in the Bible. And so it's kind of a guess as to what they're talking about. In fact, there is some indication that that word archer could even be translated boss, like the bosses of a group of people. And in that case, you could translate this verse this way: a boss who hires a passing fool or a drunkard hurts everybody in the company. I mean, that's one possibility of being able to translate it that way. But taking it from the archer perspective here, he's talking about somebody who doesn't know how to use a bow and arrow and is shooting, and anybody and everybody is likely to get injured. All right, what's it say in verse 10?
The great God who formed everything gives the fool his hire and the transgressor his wages.
Okay. Like I said, it is a very difficult verse to translate, and people have tried all kinds of different translations on it.
Then it's got to know at the bottom that the Hebrew is difficult, ancient and modern translations differ greatly.
Yep, there you go. So you've come up with one that I don't have right here, but that's the point is, here's the point. If you hire a fool or a drunkard, he's going to cause harm. You don't know how much, but he's going to cause harm in some way. Years ago, when I was in Boy Scouts, went to scout camp, and we had a rifle range and we had a skeet range. And I remember being with a group of Boy Scouts one time. One summer I did basically babysitting. I was the adult because I was like 19 or something like that. And or 20, and I could come and stay all summer with different troops that couldn't have a scoutmaster that would stay the whole week long. So I just basically babysat troops from time to time. So we took this one troop of young boys down to the rifle range, and one of the things they always tell you, and this is a key important thing: keep that weapon pointed downrange. Don't ever point it anywhere else. Okay, everybody knows that. You think. So after a lot of instruction on keep that weapon pointed downrange, one of the boys who had a shotgun was standing right next to the trap release, and the instructor was standing on the other side of the table with the trap and sending it off. And the kid had fired, and he still had a shell in the shotgun, and he says, "Did I hit it?" And he turned sideways, pointing the shotgun right at the guy, who dived under the table, as you would expect. That's the archer who just aims in any which way. I mean, this is, you know, it's liable to go off. And so a fool is completely unreliable, and you can't trust him. Verse 11, like a dog that returns to his vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. The Apostle Peter uses this verse, quotes this verse, in 2 Peter chapter 2 to describe those who once professed faith but have fallen away. Let's see, is it Bruce, your turn?
Yes, sir.
2 Peter 2, 20 to 22, please.
20 through 22?
Yeah.
For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the later end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better,
2 Peter
2, 20 and 22, 20 to 22. Okay. Yeah. What we've got here is Peter making comments on some important things, which is, first of all, because salvation is based upon God's grace, a person who is genuinely saved cannot lose that salvation. So when you see a person fall away like this, what you may only be seeing is a dog returning to his vomit. In other words, somebody who was never saved in the first place. And he's now returning to his former activities, and by doing so, he is showing himself up to have never been converted initially. The point of this proverb is a fool never learns. He returns to his same sinful ways. He repeats his same mistakes, and he never learns at all. Now comes the punchline. This has been 11 verses building up talking about the fool and how bad off he is. Now, here's the punchline, verse 12. Do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him. Okay, so as bad as a fool is and all of these things, don't trust him. He's going to, like a dog, he's going to return to his vomit. He is unreliable. And all of these things, you talk about a fool in that way. And then the punchline comes and says, a proud man's worse than a fool. That's what verse 12 means. A conceited person, a proud man, is one who is foolishly overconfident, and he is worse than a fool. As bad as the situation for a fool is, the situation for a stubbornly unteachable person who is wise in his own eyes, that's what this means. He's unteachable because he thinks he knows best. He thinks he knows everything. He thinks he's right. There's more hope for a fool than there is for such a person. So this is the warning about this person who considers himself to be right in his own eyes. This is pride, and we've talked about pride in Proverbs before. Paul reminds us that Christian conduct, our genuine Christian conduct, requires of us humility, not pride. Larry, Romans 12:16, please.
Romans 12:16. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight.
Okay. So the danger is being wise in your own eyes, being wise in your own sight. Lisa, 1 Corinthians 3, 18 and 19, please. And we'll close with a biblical illustration. It's the illustration of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Ellis, Luke 18, verses 10 through 14, please.
fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess. Tax collector standing afar off, but not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, so that God be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted.
Okay. Just the final comment about that is that whole parable has to do with humility and with exalting yourself in pride and conceit. And so here was the Pharisee who was conceited, thought he was better than everyone else. And notice his prayer is not even to God. His prayer is essentially to himself. He's reciting to himself all of his good virtues and saying, essentially, God, you got a great thing when you got me. And the tax collector is the one who genuinely shows humility. He recognizes his sin, and he cries out to the Lord for mercy, which the Pharisee doesn't think he even needs any mercy. There's no real prayer in what the Pharisee's doing. He's standing there for men to hear what he's got to say, probably, and that's all he gets. He exalts himself. God will humble him, but God exalts the one who is humble. Any questions or comments? All right. Lord willing, next week we will go on and look at verses 13 through 16 that deal with the sluggard, the lazy man. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the things we've had a chance to look at this evening. We ask your blessing on us that they might take root in our hearts and lives, that we would understand what your word has to say here. And, Lord, that we would live by the Scriptures, by the power and the grace of the Holy Spirit and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might honor and glorify Him in all that we do. Please cleanse us of all unrighteousness, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.